long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you might think I'm talking about the Bible. Mistakenly, that's how a lot of people feel about the Bible. But no, we're talking, of course, about Star Wars. Not the whole time. We will get to the Bible for sure. Somebody said, oh, man. the classic Star Wars saga, that is how it begins. Before it became a media franchise with all these other little offshoots, there really was just one major storyline, one thread that kind of wove the initial trilogy of Star Wars together. The first Skywalker, Anakin, the first Skywalker, was tempted by the dark side. And in a quest for personal power, he gave in to the temptation. Maybe you know the story, but he becomes Darth Vader. The galaxy spirals into chaos, death, and destruction. But that was not the end of the story, was it? No, there was another Skywalker coming. Luke Skywalker, to be specific, who would also be tempted by the dark side. That's Anakin right there. That's not Luke. Luke would also be tempted by the dark side, but would withstand temptation and ultimately restore order and peace to the galaxy, thereby redeeming the failure of the first Skywalker. In fact, George Lucas, who created Star Wars, he said this, that the entire Star Wars saga was concerned with the redemption of Anakin Skywalker. Tony Merida is a pastor and author, and he similarly quoted and talked about the Bible. He says the entire storyline of the Bible is about the redemption of the first Adam by the last Adam, Christ Jesus. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to pick up the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He didn't yet know these people personally, but he was writing with a love and a passion for them, wanting to see them grow in their faith and understand the most important thing in the world, which is the gospel. And that's what the whole Bible is about, because the gospel is the good news that God came to redeem humankind. The first Adam broke God's command, sent the world spiraling into chaos, death, and destruction. But he was not the last Adam. There was another one coming, Christ Jesus, a better Adam, who would withstand temptation and restore order and peace to the galaxy, excuse me, the world. Maybe just the galaxy too. Jesus is the better Adam, and that is what we are going to see today in Romans chapter 5. It's going to show us how Christ secures redemption for sinful humanity and ensures what kind of force will ultimately rule our world. So let's read together. I'll read for you. You can follow along either in your Bible or on the screen. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law. But sin's not charged to a person's account when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Since by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, As through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We just read the entire storyline of the Bible in 9 verses. Now, it's kind of wordy. We're going to walk through it, but here's what happened in 9 verses. We see the entrance of sin into God's good creation that spun the world into chaos and disorder, or you could say death, as Paul says. And then we see the redemption that God brings through Christ, which makes possible the hope of eternal life with him. That's what the whole thing's about. It's a big book, and I hope you read all of it over and over and over again. But when you do, that's the story that you'll see through the whole thing. And this, in a microcosm, is all of it. And so what I want to do is, kind of in the spirit of Star Wars, I want to look at this trilogy of episodes that show up here in this passage. And can I just... like, I know what I'm doing is risky because I'm not a Star Wars, like, nerd. So there's somebody here that's going to go like, oh, you really messed that up. But can I just, I'm okay with messing up Star Wars as long as we don't mess up the gospel. Is that all right with you? Okay, so we're just going to have a little fun with this whole illustration, and we're going to see it walk all the way through. But there's three sections that kind of show us the storyline of the whole Bible and what God is doing in our world to bring redemption for us who are destined for death without him. So episode 4 is our first point. Episode 4, if you know Star Wars, this is for you. The guilt of Adam... superimposed. The guilt of Adam super. Let me just read that for you again, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, because by the way, that's what God said would happen if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin's not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He's a type of the coming one. What on earth is happening here? What's Paul saying? And just to summarize it for you, he's saying that Adam, the first man, is the representative head and leader of a kingdom that leads to death. And you and I are born into that kingdom. Every person is born into the kingdom that leads to death. This is what we call in the church the doctrine of original sin. Not simply that Adam was the original sinner as the leader in the garden, but that because of Adam's sin, all humans are born or originated into sin and therefore die just as God warned. Now, I don't know about you and your modern mind, but it doesn't sit well with me to be lumped in with someone else's mistake. I mean, can't we finally look at this and go, that was Adam's problem, and I'm going to be just fine. I would rather pay for my own problems than pay for this problem that he, I didn't tell him to do that. If I was there, maybe I would have said something different. Probably not. It doesn't sit well with us. Think about how this has happened to you. When I was playing high school soccer, if one person was late to practice, guess what the whole team did? We paid for it. We ran sprints until we could not hold our lunch. But that taught us a lesson, right? We paid for the mistakes of other people. This is just how the world works because of sin. But the flip side is also true. We like to enjoy and share in the glory of someone else's victories, don't we? When the Seahawks won the Super Bowl just a couple of months ago, the Harmonings, who are down here in the front, I knew you were going to be here, Jeff and Mary, the Harmonings, who used to live in Washington State, would say something like, "We won the Super Bowl." right? We won the Super Bowl. Really, Jeff? Really? Were you there? Were you on the team? Did you have a... Okay, yeah. From your TV, in the comfort of your own living room, we won the Super Bowl. We'd love to share in the glory of other people's victories. And so could it be that while we are lumped in with Adam's sin and this original sin, that we also have the opportunity by God's design to be brought under the fold of one other person's victory, the victory of Jesus? This is the distinction that the gospel writes into the story of our world, that there are two ways that you can be judged for sin and punished for sin, or you can be adopted into the victory of Jesus Christ over sin. Because Adam is a type of the coming one. Now, what Paul's doing here is summarizing in kind of this opening episode of the micro story of the whole Bible, that it doesn't matter if you had the law of Moses, like we've seen in the previous chapters in Romans. It doesn't matter if you had the law of Moses to name your sin, or as he goes on to explain in verse 14, if you broke a revealed commandment like Adam did, or one that was yet to be revealed in the law, like, for example, Cain did when he murdered his brother Abel. Nobody had written that law down yet, but yet he sinned and yet he died. It doesn't matter. We are all affected by sin. And the clear evidence of this reality is death, inescapable death. All death is the result of sin. And all humans are responsible. That is what this first episode is getting at. So whether it's crime or war or genocide, whether it's disease or accidents or natural disasters, any kind of physical death, even other kinds of death like despair and disillusionment and disorders and depression, all of these are long shadows that are cast by original sin, which we are born into and in which we are participants, lumped into Adam's failure. This is the way that God says the world works. Why would Paul bring all this up at this point in the story of the gospel? Well, he's just spent the first 11 verses of chapter 5 giving good news. The good news that there's hope for those who trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus for reconciliation with God. This is good, good news. Now what he's doing is giving us the basis for that hope. Yes, even in suffering, we count it joy because Jesus. But why is all that true? Because this is the story that we are living. And it starts with sin entering God's good world. The basis of this hope shows us just how amazing the gift of God is. While suffering and affliction and hardship and ultimately death are universal realities because of sin, get this, they are not too powerful to overcome the hope of God given in Christ. Man, and this is going to crescendo all the way into Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing more powerful than the hope of God given to humanity through Christ for the redemption of sinners. This is what he's getting at, and this is why he's telling us this. Now, in verse 14, at the end, he does say of Adam that Adam is a type of the coming one. What on earth is he trying to say? Well, in other words, in the same way that Adam is the representative head through whom sin and death are a reality for all, there is another one coming. In contrast with the first Adam, who is the representative head through whom hope and life are once again made a possibility for all. Now, the next episode outlines the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam, who is Christ. So let's read these verses again, and then we'll kind of walk through them verse by verse. In Romans 5, starting in verse 15, it says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Since by the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, as through one trespass there's condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there's justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. What's happening in this episode, what we'll call episode 5, is the gift of God supersedes. The guilt of Adam has been superimposed into all of our lives, but the gift of God supersedes all that sin. The reality is God came first, and God is bigger, and God's plan is ultimately victorious. Christ is the type, Adam is the type of the coming one, Christ, which means Christ is the counterpart to Adam. As the representative head, Christ is the counterpart to Adam who redeems and who reverses the consequences of Adam's sin. So let me just walk you through kind of verse by verse, because there's lots of words happening here. And as I read it, especially quickly, you're probably getting lost in just the verbosity of the Apostle Paul here. So let me just give you a summary statement for each verse and show you how a little bit of this applies to your life. If you look at verse 15, which says the gift is not like the trespass. We're seeing that counterpart, that contrast, that reversal. Because if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more of the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? What we're finding here is that in Adam, all have earned death through sin. But in Christ, all are freely offered the gift of grace. You see the contrast. Verse 16, and the gift is not like the one man's sin. Again, the contrast. Because from one sin came judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. What Paul's saying here is that in Adam, sin results in condemnation, but in Christ, the gift of grace results in justification. Boy, we've talked a lot about justification recently as Paul outlines the gospel and is given not only the foundations of the gospel for which we're to believe, but now is giving us the gifts of the gospel for which we're to receive. Justification is an incredible gift of the gospel. It's the beginning of our relationship with Jesus, where we are freed from the penalty of sin, where we are given a new standing with God, and we're seeing that we're justified, or as I learned in junior high, I've told you before, just as if I'd never sinned, and also just as if I'd always obeyed. What an incredible response by the gracious God to a guilty sinner, that he might see me as guiltless, as sinless, as righteous. That's justification. And that is the gift. And in Christ, the gift of grace results in our justification. Now let's look at verse 17. It says, since by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, here's the contrast, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? To summarize, in Adam, we lost our God-given dominion through sin, and we became ruled by death. That's the story of the garden as God created humanity. Do you remember what he said to Adam? I'm going to give you dominion. I'm going to put you in charge. You're going to be responsible. You can be fruitful and multiply. I don't want you to stay here. I want you to spread dominion. I want you to take the reflection of the image of God and cast it to all the corners and the ends of the earth. That's your responsibility, Adam. You are a vice regent of the sovereign God of all creation, the king over all things. That's a lot of responsibility. That's a gracious gift that he gave to Adam. And when Adam sinned, we lost our God-given dominion. And we became ruled rather than rulers. we became ruled by death. But don't miss the contrast. In Christ, we are restored to dominion by receiving his gift of righteousness by grace. It is Jesus whose death and resurrection has afforded us the opportunity to be restored to our original design, to God's desire for our lives, that we might with him as vice regents and co-rulers and reigning have dominion again over the earth to work alongside him and under him in the process of restoring all things, making all things new. That's where the Bible's heading toward the end. That's what God's plan is. And in Christ, you have the opportunity to reject your sin nature, to reject and run away from and turn away from all the guilt of your life and freely enter a new and restored humanity in Christ, where you get to reclaim the dominion that God intended for your life in the beginning. That's why he says that we can reign with him. This is the good news of the gospel, and it's distinct from Adam. It's a contrast and it's an invitation. But before we get hung up there, because there's a lot more we got to get to, I'm going to just read verses 18 and 19 and then show you what's happening there. So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. What is happening here? In Adam's disobedience, all became sinners. All are condemned. This is what Paul's already revealed to us, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we'll see in the next couple of weeks, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. This is the reality of humankind because of Adam. Paul's driving this point home so that he can highlight the contrast of the coming one in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ's obedience, his obedience that took him to the cross, to die a death he did not deserve, to die in your place and my place, taking our sin upon his shoulders, as Isaiah would say, and then carrying that to its extreme and dying the death we deserve to die, so that then he could show his power over death in being resurrected and offering the gift of eternal life through his grace to any who would come to him by faith. This Christ's obedience is what affords us the justification that we enjoy and even makes us righteous with his righteousness. This is a really important gospel image that you've got to get, that our sin was given to Christ and he took it willingly and freely so that he could give his righteousness, his perfection, his obedience, his holiness to us, that we might receive it freely and willingly in order to be restored to God in union with him, to enjoy a new kind of life, the life that we were meant to live. This is what Paul says to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, meaning God, made the one who did not know sin, meaning Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the good news of the gospel. And yes, death entered the world, and the first Adam gave in to the dark side, and it sent the world spiraling into chaos and death and destruction, but he was not the end of the story. There was another one coming, one sent from God, one who was and is God himself, who would offer himself as a gift of grace, taking on death and everything that comes with it, and defeating it at the cross and at the tomb, so that he could give us life. This is the gospel offer. Not just so that we could get something from him, but so that we might be made one with him again, so that our union to God might be restored. And don't miss that. One commentator summed this whole passage up by saying this: our union with Adam made us sinners. Our union with Christ enables us to reign in life. Remember, there's the dividing line of history when sin entered the world and it made all humanity one with Adam under his kingdom of death, that we are ruled and reigned by death, and Adam is the head, the first Adam, but that doesn't have to be the end of your story. You are invited across the chasm into a new and restored relationship with God through Christ, who makes it possible for you not only to be given eternal life and to be given the forgiveness of your sins, but in that to be restored to union with God, which enables you to live the life that you were meant to live and created to live. You see, union is what this passage is all about. There's one word that's used 11 times in these few verses. That one word is the word one. One. You can scan through it and look and count them up, circle them, underline them. 11 times in this passage. This passage is about union. When we talk about union in marriage, which I got to do yesterday, one of our church families got married, and I got to kind of intro the wedding. It's really a special moment. I always take the opportunity at weddings to talk about Genesis chapter 2, when the man and the woman leave their father and mother and they cleave, or they cling to one another, and they make one in union. The two become one. This is the story of your life. Listen, you might be single still. You might be dating. You might be engaged. You might be married. You might not be old enough to have cooties. But you are married spiritually. You are in union spiritually with either Adam in sin or Christ in grace. The question is, which is it? The invitation is to join Christ, because he has done all the work necessary through the cross and resurrection to invite you and enjoin you again with the God of the universe who created all things. What does that do for us? Just another little point of application. If you are in union with Christ, and what this passage I think delineates is the discernible difference between those who are Christians and those who are not. I mean, look at verse 17 again. It says this: how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Now, go back to Star Wars. Anakin, he longed for power. He wanted to reign, but he wanted to reign in all the wrong ways. That needed to be redeemed. Not so that he wouldn't reign, but so that he would rightly reign under the head. Now, this is where the analogy goes astray, and I need to jump back to the gospel. You were meant to reign with God, to have dominion. And you've chosen it in all the wrong ways. That's what sin is. It's our attempt to claim our own throne, our own kingship in this world, the rulership of our own lives. We've rejected God in that way, but the invitation of God through Christ is to bring us not to not reign, not just to be his loyal subjects who are somewhere way down here on the totem pole, unknown to the one who sits on the throne with no access. No, we talked about that a few weeks ago. We have access to God through Christ as sons and daughters, as heirs to the throne of the world. God has invited us to live different. We're invited, and it's made possible by Christ, for us to live in the here and now as if the kingdom of God is real, which it is. That means that there's a sense in this passage of we have to face what we know is in the right now, while we get to also keep the hope of what's to come. that we can live in, as theologians say, between two worlds, the world that is and the world that is to come. And we get pulled back into the world that is, but the gospel message and the grace that we stand in is what constantly reminds us of the world that's to come, and that's our truest reality for those who are in Christ. That's the gift of the gospel. Not just to give you the forgiveness of the sins, but to invite you into a new life in which you reign again in being one with God through Christ. We receive this gift. There's a lot of many and all have died, therefore all have life. And don't be mistaken that one day at the end of all time that God's going to come down and you're going to, hey, remember all that stuff I said about judgment? I was just kidding. Just everybody come on. That's not the story. It's a better story than that. It's a more beautiful story than that. It's a more inviting. It's a story of deeper love than that, to where God says, hey, all of you who have been my enemies, who have rejected me, who have offended me, who've turned your backs on me, I'm not just writing you off. I'm constantly appealing to you to turn away from that and turn back, because there's grace for you and life for you. You just have to receive it. There's nothing you can achieve. It's only something you can receive. And that is the grace that superabounds. This is verse 20 and 21. We know that Adam's sin is superimposed into our lives. God's gift is superseding all of our sin. In contrast, Christ with Adam, the new Adam, the last Adam has come. And that's when we begin to experience God's grace that superabounds. Let me read again quickly, verse 20 and 21. The law came along to multiply the trespass. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. The literal translation of the Greek in that is superabounding. That it doesn't just abound. It's not just big, but it's bigger than big. That anything that comes up against it is easily surpassed by the grace of God. Can you just think for a minute about all the sin in the world, not just your sin? Man, and if you started to think about your sin and take seriously the darkness and the depths of despair that are in your own soul, you might scare yourself. But then if it's easier maybe to think about the sin out there, just start adding up all the sin in the world. Man, you think about, we were talking about sexuality today. Add up all the pornographic websites that are available to people online. It's probably in the millions, if not billions. That's a lot of sin. Do you know what God's grace does? God's grace superabounds that. Like, boy, that stacks up to a pretty high hurdle. God easily clears that hurdle. God can redeem it. That addiction that's been in your life, that's been keeping you just stuck for years and years and years, God's grace superabounds that. Your addiction doesn't stand a chance to the redemption that's available through God's grace. That thing that happened to you, that you've been holding on to in fear and shame and guilt, even though maybe you didn't even have anything to do with it. It just happened to you. God's grace can redeem that too. God's grace super abounds. Where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, yes, that's the reality he's been teaching us, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Christ our Lord. The law comes to multiply the trespass. God's not giving the law in the Bible like a lot of people think so that he can go, gotcha, or that he can go, hey, here's my rules, good luck. That's not why he does. That's not why we have the Old Testament. That's not why we have God's law. There's two possible senses here, really. Number one is it's like telling a child not to touch the hot stove that makes them really want to touch the hot stove. That's like one way that you could read this, that where the law comes along, it multiplies sin. It's because it kind of actually creates for us the forbidden fruit. And we go, ooh, I'd kind of like to try that now that you've said it. And maybe we also sin more in quantity. But it also could be that the law doesn't create sin, but as R.C. Sproul says, it defines and it condemns sin and it reveals sin for what it is. In other words, the law that we have in the Old Testament, it's kind of like the Cracker Jack box decoder ring. Maybe some of you guys had when you were kids. You pulled it out of the box. And if you crack the code according to the law, it shows you where everything has gone wrong. God's law reveals our need for his grace. That's what it's here for. And the nature of grace is it never runs out. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Superabounding grace means you don't have to earn God's favor because it's already been given to you in abundance, not only at creation, but then also in Christ and more grace coming in new creation. You stand in God's grace when you are in Christ. You can flip back to verse 2 of chapter 5. That's what it says. We are standing in grace. You stand in God's, when you stand in God's grace, you don't have to walk on eggshells with God. His disposition toward you does not change based on your behavior. You don't have to walk in fear that you might mess up too much. Grace means that you don't have to walk in shame because of what you did or what's been done to you. Grace superabounds. God treats us better than we deserve. That's the definition of grace. And he never stops. He never turns it off like a spigot. It flows like a fountain or a well that comes from the deepest place of creation because it comes from the deepest part of his soul. It is who he is, and you will never run out of it. That God wants to know you. That God wants to be with you and wants you to be with him in Christ, restored to union through grace. Grace helps us embrace our standing before God as forgiven and not condemned. Grace helps us extend the reign of grace to the world through righteous living. Yes, there is a call while grace covers over all of our sin to continue in obedience. We're going to get there next week. But grace also is the force that allows us to enjoy this life again. Despite all the sin and death, there's one source of joy, and it's the grace of God in Christ. Everything comes back to that. So this is the story. It's the saga, the trilogy, so to speak. The whole Bible summed up in 9 verses. Warren Wiersbe points this out. He says the Old Testament begins as early as Genesis 5 by saying that this is the book of the generations of Adam. And then the Old Testament's last word, literally the last English word, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, is the word curse. Put that together. The generations of Adam, curse. Bookends. But the New Testament begins on the very next page, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, with this phrase, this is the generations of Jesus Christ. There's a new story being told. And then it ends, the New Testament, on the last page in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, with the phrase, no more curse. Isn't that beautiful? There's a new story being written. An invitation offered to you through grace, that you can be made new by Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The old is dead. The old is passed away. And behold, the new is come. Are you on the dark side? Without Christ. If so, your life will only ever amount to destruction and death. That's the reason for the chaos. Or have you by faith received God's grace and come under the light and life of Jesus Christ, where you become a participant in God's work to restore order and peace to the world, to experience new creation? That's the offer. That's the story. You're in union with one or the other. Would you join Christ today? Would you live and stand in his grace today? Distinct and different from the world that's reigned by death, what would it look like for you to live a life reigned by grace, ruled by favor and abundance? That's the offer of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we ask for your grace in abundance. Thank you, God, for the promise that you freely give it. We are sinners. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. God, would you help me to live in the glorious truth that you've redeemed my sin? In Christ, I can have super abundance of grace, that I can be imputed with the righteousness of Jesus, that my standing before you has changed. God, help me to live that out in this world and to be an extension of your image to the world, that I can participate with you to restore creation, to bring about something new and holy and good, perfect. And God, build that spirit into each person here who's in Christ. God, as there may be someone here who is yet to be in Christ by faith, would your spirit draw them? Because I know nothing I say is going to change their minds or hearts. But the smallest tug from the Holy Spirit can bring the most radical change in someone's life. And I pray you would do that in someone today. God, bring them from death to life. Not from bad to good, not from good to better, from death to life. Thank you for Jesus and this good news that you've given us through him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.